My name is Wes, for those of you who might not know me. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that God loves you deeply. He cares about each and every one of you. And just in case that becomes routine for you, let me say it again. God deeply and emphatically loves you. He absolutely and unconditionally loves you. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we worship you. We stand in amazement. We sing with joy. There are hearts that are broken here this morning that still sing your praise. Thank you as we mourn that you comfort. Thank you as we cry that you hand us a handkerchief. Thank you that even when we don't have answers, we know that we worship the one who does. Thank you, Father, that when we feel powerless to do anything or to say anything, your great love is enough. It truly, truly, truly is enough. So, Father, this morning as we talk about mourning and grieving, comfort us. Please, comfort us. Speak to the hearts what only you know how to speak. Give answers where they are lacking. Give hope and joy where there is despair. Let us quietly come alive in you this morning as we mourn. Help us, Father. We need you. Amen. If you'll look up at the text today, it's Matthew 5, chapter 4. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about a door that he's giving access to all kinds of different people. People who thought they were on the outside of God's kingdom, people who the Pharisees and the scribes and teachers said they were cursed. He is now offering them access back into God's kingdom. And his chief concern is their happiness, their joy. And we just always need to pause right there. It was his kindness that led us to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we serve a God who is concerned with our joy, with our peace, and our happiness. Not a worldly happiness, but a kingdom happiness, a joyful happiness. And when I say that, you're like, oh yeah, but I really want to be happy. It's a greater happiness. It's a lasting happiness. It's a happiness that gives peace, joy, and a spirit of kindness. And we see this here in the second one. We've done blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now we do blessed are those who mourn. We don't put mourning and happiness ever in the same sentence. I'm so thankful that this happened. But what it says here is, blessed are those who mourn, which means to weep. It means to grieve. It means to be hurt. It means that you've experienced loss that takes away from your joy and your happiness. It means that your heart is broken. It's exceedingly sad. And it says, for they will be comforted. What does comfort mean? It means to walk alongside someone. And I like that imagery and I love that picture. God this morning is telling everyone in here who is mourning, no matter how small or how large, he wants to walk alongside you this morning. He wants to care for you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you joy. He wants to fill your life with peace. I traveled this past week. I went to the Church of God convention. And meeting people, going to meetings, it's tiresome, driving 12 hours, going to meetings all day, going to church services. And I got the news, like many of you did, over the internet that Shelley had passed. It ripped my heart out, put it on the table, and it's like someone's hitting it with a hammer. As a pastor, you get used to phone calls. You just do. I mean, they're never good, but it's a part of it. Weekly, monthly, we get phone calls that people or sick or they're dying or something's happening. But like many of you, I was just shocked. I was just shocked. You know, when you don't see it coming, you don't know what's going on, your heart immediately goes to the kids. And you just mourn. You grieve. And then later on day, I'm processing the sermon like, that's what we're talking about this week. And God has some kind of sovereign way of directing our steps. These sermons were planned months ago. And here we are, one of the hardest weeks our church has ever faced. And we're talking about mourning. And I was somewhat comforted that God would have something to say to our people. That God would have something to say in the middle of tragedy. And all week you just pray. And quite honestly, this morning, I'm tired. I'm heartbroken. I don't feel inspired this morning. I don't feel all jazzed up to be here. My heart grieves. It hurts. It's just heartbroken. And there are others. Connie, Sally, her son passed last night. I don't know all the details on that, but she passed, and Connie's been fighting the fight with her son, who's battled many battles. On the news, you know, I'm on Facebook, and the chief of police is talking about they were responding to an overdose. Someone had overdosed, and then someone hit the cruiser because they were overdosing on their way there. It just, your heart breaks. And then you hear about laws being passed that may or may not be good, and you see your town fighting about those laws. It just, you can become overwhelmed. You just like, and then got a text this morning as I'm going in that someone else is sick. Go to a breakfast to pray with people, to feed them. And I saw a guy just hitting the table. I hate this town. I hate this town. I hate this. Everybody's a bunch of zombies. I can't wait to get my children out of here. And he's just grieving. He's mourning his surroundings and what's going on. And so how does God comfort us or walk alongside of us when every day the news and people and story, and when you face weeks like this, not all weeks like this, some weeks are great and happy and joyful, but when you face something like this, how does he comfort you? Well, last night, I was in the presence of a kingdom reality, a kingdom joy, a kingdom hope. Met with Gene Frame and Bob Frame, May Frame, and a couple other extended family. If you know the Frame story, Bob Frame, Shelly's dad, he's already lost a young daughter named Missy. And so as a parent, you know, I've never experienced that kind of loss. When you hear someone say that, you immediately think about your children and think, what would I do or say if I lost my child? To lose one, but two. Have tragedies. And you know, Ron and Diana's story, they have lost two children. And the family sits there and just tells about this, what would seem like insurmountable grief. These are the reasons that people get divorced. These are the reasons that families break apart when tragedies like this happen. And as I sat there in a room with Bob and Jean, Jake was with me, and just listened to their story. Again, I felt a very tired pastor. Praying on the way over there, Lord, help me to have words of encouragement, to grieve, to love, to be the presence of God in that room to them at this point. But when that family started to testify about God, all they had was love and adoration and joy and hope. And Bob actually looked at me, the one who has now lost two children, said, I don't know how people do this without God. He has filled me with his love. So what I can tell you this morning is this. When I hear a man that has lost two children tell me about a good father who loves him and cares deeply for him. When I talked to Diana last night, and she tells me after losing two children how much God has loved her and how much she has loved him, I have zero doubt that there's a God. Zero. In some supernatural, unexplainable, heavenly, divine way, way, God has comforted his people. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I want you to know that I know that all of you are mourning in some kind of way. That life is hard. There are trials. And I don't want you to judge your trial versus somebody else's. Well, I've never lost two children. And we hope that you don't. But all of you have experienced loss and pain and grief that causes you. And I think the most hurtful kind of grief is sometimes the ones that we cause ourselves. When we make really bad decisions, because then guilt comes upon us, then our own hatred of who we are comes upon us. And Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is offering this deep, deep hope to people who are mourning. In the Jewish culture, when something bad happened to you, it meant that you probably had sinned. There was actually a stigma attached to suffering. And think about how mean that is. For thinking of the frames going through that this week, then everyone in church thought, yeah, they've probably done something wrong. See how evil that is? A double stigma on top of suffering. And Jesus is like, listen. Sin is the ultimate cause of all of our pain and suffering. One piece of fruit in a garden, people rebelling, not being like God, sends the whole world into utter chaos. But God says, listen, I see mankind suffering and I see all of his pain, and I'm not here to stick my finger in your eye. I'm not here to put another label on you. I'm offering you comfort. When I was in Wichita, Kansas, we visited a place called Hope Ranch. And it's a Church of God ministry there in Kansas, and they have a horse ministry, and what they do is they bring women who have been abused, who've been trafficked, and they work with them for a period of 2 years. And I got to talk to the main volunteer who works there 50 hours a week. This lady was full of life, and I don't mean just bubbly and happy, I mean Holy Spirit life. A deep spirit. You can tell when you're around her, being in her presence, being in her circumference, she knows God. She just oozes Jesus. Her words have wisdom. It's a different language. You hear people talk all the time, but when someone hears from God and they live it out and the Holy Spirit is in them, they're different. They're full of salt and light. And she couldn't wait to tell about the ministry and what was going on and how the horses are intuitive with these ladies and the process of how they share the gospel through the horse herd and watching the horses have to be taken care of, and it's a slow thing and how they heal. But she said this, and it just blew me away. She said, we don't need to hear their whole story. And some of them have tragic stories. She said, there's a part of counseling where sometimes people want to drudge up all the past and talk about everything. She said, there might be a time and place for that, but here, we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. And she said, sometime in those first 6 months, you know, we do intake and we ask them general questions, but we do not need to hear every detail because the people coming in have a trust issue. They don't want to be exploited again. They don't want someone else telling their part of the story. So we just do a general intake. And so this woman who is full of life, telling me about this courageous ministry she's doing, and people are being healed and set free every day. Every day. Because what happens is the foster population, when foster kids come out, she believed that over 70% of foster kids immediately go to the street. There's nothing there for foster kids after they graduate out of the program. So they become a very vulnerable people. And within a couple of weeks, they meet bad characters who are into drugs, pimps, and different kind of people. And people have to eat. People are looking for shelter. So these kids have been in a foster system. As soon as they go to 18, here they are. Bad people come around. Now they're trafficked and abused. So within the first 6 months of these people coming here after they've lived on the streets, from this highly vulnerable population of people, she says sometime throughout that 6 months, they can see that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them and their entire countenance changes. And then here's what she said. Pastor, the Holy Spirit is a genius. and he knows exactly what to say. Friend, I want to tell you something today. As you mourn, as you grieve, as you have had bad stuff happen to you, as if you've made poor choices that has led bad stuff to happen to you, I just wonder if you could open up your heart this morning to the genius, to the one who knows exactly what to say to you, the one who can heal you, the one that can set you free, the one that knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the Father. He comes through Jesus. He advocates for you. He loves you. He's wild about you. I wonder if you could just be open to him today and be comforted by the Comforter. That he deeply loves you. That you could allow him to comfort you and tell you something that no one else can. Your pastor doesn't have words for you, but the Holy Spirit does. Your friends, your mom, your counselors, those are all good. We all need human counseling. We all need friends, but there's a supernatural aspect to this that Jesus is calling us to listen, saying, Holy Spirit, comfort me. On my way to Wichita in Kansas, I drove past Indianapolis to the church at the crossing, and there's the bypass, 465 and I-65 north. I'm driving up there to meet some people so that we can drive over to the convention. And I don't think about things before I get there. You know what I mean? I'm kind of happy-go-lucky guy. So I just got to get my duffel bag full of clothes, make sure I have my medicine, throw it in the back, staying all night on Sunday night, waking up. What time, Nabil? 4:30. Oh, that's great. So we're going to the convention, and so I'm riding up 2 hours. I'm already missing my boys the moment I leave. So I'm just kind of grieving on the way over. Like, I don't really want to be away for a week. We got a lot of stuff going on here. I don't want to be away from my family. I feel like I need to be there, so it's more of an obligation trip. I need to go. And so we're heading out there. I'm not grumpy, but I'm the next level up. You know, like, what if? Just got a radio, don't even have cool music, listen to like Q102 or something. Like, oh, this music's horrible. Driving and finally get to the bypass. I'm the guy that when he's not happy, I watch the ETA slowly go down. 147, 144, 141. I torment myself on these trips. And when I'm getting there, I realize I haven't been here in 18 years. And when I come up on I-465, I saw the place where I got saved 18 years ago. I saw the place where my car blew up. That wasn't funny. Oh, your car blew up. Just kidding. So, I'm driving and my car blew up, or not this time, but last time, and I see where, you know, my car blows up, I have a backpack full of drugs, you know, I'm running down the highway. If I get pulled over, I'm going to prison. If I get stopped, I'm probably going to prison. Trucker picked me up, started telling me about Jesus, called my best friend James, came home. Kyle was already born. He didn't have much of a dad, whatever dad I was. And, I mean, all my friends are dead or in prison that I hung with, that I was with at that show. They're all dead. I've done the funeral of two of them. To think about that moment. And then my son, Kyle, flew out to the convention to get ordained. And to be there with him. To be there with him. To see what kind of man he is. I love him. And when I see that the grace that God gave me, I don't deserve that kid. And to see that he has redeemed and restored all the broken pieces, all the things that I caused were mourning, and hurtful. And yet it is God who came alongside and comforted. And all week, I just see my son in meetings, and he's walking around. And by the way, he flew and stayed at the Hyatt, and I drove and stayed at the Doubletree. So that was, he's already doing better, so. I don't know how that works, but it did. God wants to comfort you. He wants to restore you. He wants to lavish you with grace that cannot be explained. He wants to give you love that cannot be checked. He unconditionally, unequivocally loves you, wants to comfort you, wants to speak to the heart. What's our job as we mourn? We need to mourn our own sin. We need to repent. Remember David and Bathsheba? The guy's having a midlife crisis, hasn't shaved in a while, has his robe on a rooftop. At this time of year, the kings were supposed to be out to war, and David sent his troops out because he's just not into it anymore. He sees a woman, he desires her and takes her, lies, commit murder, cover up. A prophet about a year and a half later comes to him and says, David, let me tell you a little story. This one man had huge flocks, but this other man had one little ewe lamb. The traveler came to his house to eat. But instead of the man with the many flocks taking it from his one, he grabbed this one man's little ewe lamb that he had hand-fed and took care of. David, what should we do with this man? Anger. He should pay four times the amount for his sin. You see, David had never repented or grieved. He covered it up. He went his business as usual. He acted like the king and a prophet and priest as he had always had. There was no mourning over the evil that was in David's life. There was just none. Nathan looked at him and said, you are that man. Would you know that God allowed four times to happen to David what he had did to Uriah, the faithful servant who would not betray his wife or the troops? And David lived a great life. He was a man after God's own heart, and he served. But that sin and that lack of repentance, that lack of mourning over what he had did, the child with Bathsheba and him, they died. His son raped his daughter. His own son became a rebel king and tried to overthrow him and was hung in battle. And there David wept and mourned, O Absalom, oh, if I could just die for thee. And then when he was old, he was embarrassed in front of the entire kingdom. He was cold and not warm in his bed, and he entered this into sexual sin. And then at the end of it, they brought a young virgin to his bed, and basically he could not cohabitate with her, and everyone snickered in the kingdom. But David finally came to his senses. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God. Listen to this man repenting and mourning. See, if we don't come into the kingdom poor, if we don't come mourning our sin, if we don't empty ourselves, there's no room to be filled. And this is a man emptying and being filled again. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you make me know wisdom. purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Listen now. Mourning turns to comfort. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And isn't that beautiful? So what I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying that you're mourning or you're having something bad going on in your life, therefore something happened. What I am saying is that we all face a lot of stuff, and what the Bible is trying to teach us here in our mourning, that we have to first start with our own sin. That it starts with you before God and say, God, I've done some wicked things. I've hurt some people. I've said some things. I've committed sins, and they're ever before me, reminding me of just how bad of a person I am. God wants his children to come to him and confess and repent, to mourn that sin. Now, why? Is he a big evil God who's just wanting you to admit that you're bad and horrible and you're not that good? Is that what he wants from you? No. What he wants you to realize, that all the sinful things that we see around us, a heroin epidemic that nobody can do anything about, nobody has the answers, not a one, that's ultimately leads back to sin. And when we decide on a daily basis, so we're not connected to the heroin epidemic, that doesn't run in your family, maybe you're just like, well, I have a bad attitude every once in a while. Listen, friend. Sin hurts. And that's where we start our mourning. Because then your worldview will be correct. Then the way that you see the world, when you see children with no fathers, it's not time to become judgmental. It's time to say, you know, I've done some bad things. I'm a part of this system too. When you see countries have to go to war, when you see people dying and overdosing, you know, I talked to a cop one time. I said, hey, crime's down in Middletown. Why? They're all dying. We need to mourn our sin, the sin of our city, the sin of our country, and the sin of our world. And what God promises is that he will show up and he will comfort. He will restore us to the moment of our salvation. He will comfort us. The bones that he has broken, the weariness of the heart. He promises a new song, a new tune, a great food and restoration and a party's coming. But it starts with God's people personally repenting, allowing the Spirit to move in their lives, and being open to all that God has to fill them with. So move outs this week. We're going into the community. How does this apply? If you allow the Holy Spirit to live out in your life as a comforter, we're going to comfort other people who have hard lives, who don't need Christians to come around and say, oh, that's hard. But to listen, to love, to give hands, to embrace, to hug, to grieve, to pray, to cry, and say, our God sees and hears you, and that's why I am here today. And just so we're crystal clear, the painting that gets done, the house repairs that gets done, everything, that's all good and fine, and we need to do it, but people matter more. Relationships are kingdom. Talk and listen and love and be the comforter. Why? Because you have to mourn your own sin in life, and you have to mourn the tragedies that are around you, because it's the world we live in. and the Comforter has showed up and spoken like a genius to your heart like no one else can, and has set you free. So people, when we go out, we are mourners who comfort, because we have been comforted ourselves. Walk around today, pray, ask the genius to speak to you. He will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and give you thanks. Father, I'm thankful that you did not discard me, that you did not give up on me, that you were completely patient. You're still patient today with me. When I look at all the hurt that I have caused others and my family, I mourn that. Father, I mourn everything about me that is not like you right now. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry when I don't live up to your expectations of holiness. Sorry that I'm impatient and don't listen. Sorry, Father, that I'm selfish. I mourn those things about me. I don't want to contribute any more bad to this world, Father. Thank you for being gracious to people like me. If we just empty it out and mourn it, that you will fill us. You will speak to us. You will heal us and transform us. Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus and his name, speak to these people. They need you. There's nothing I can say. They need a divine touch. They need a gospel healing. They need their Father who's in heaven. To love them and to give them words that no one else can. To every son, to every daughter, Father, speak to them. I beg you, I plead with you, I cry out to your name. Speak to our people. For those who have lost children, a niece, speak to them. To Connie, who is going to bury a son this week, speak to her. To people who are mourning broken relationships, speak to them. To the marriages that are falling apart in here, speak to them. To the person who is distant and cold, has no real relationship with you, Father, speak to them. As we go out in our community and we see the brokenness, Father, the man who is pounding the table because his neighborhood is just racked with drugs, speak to him. To the man who couldn't walk home today because he was crippled, speak to him. To our Spanish brothers and sisters, to our brothers and sisters who speak Spanish, Father, who feel like shadows in this country, who feel like they're the target right now, speak to them. Oh, Father, speak to us. We call out on your name and your promises that you will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Let every person in here hear that absolute love of God today. It's in your name I pray and believe. Amen.